We're going to spend a little bit of time reviewing from last month. Some of you may not have been able to be with us, and some of you are not reading through the book, and that's okay. So you have told a friend or a family member that your women's ministry is studying the topic of lament, and they look at you and go, "What is lament?" So now that you've studied it a little bit, what would you tell them? I'm still looking at you going, what does that mean? What? It is a minor key. It's a biblical minor. Somebody else, how would you define it? Amy?
When I tried to describe it to my mom, I just told her, to me, it was like the Christian way, or the way Christians grieve and talk to God while they're grieving.
Okay. Excellent. Yeah. What else, Lisa?
To let you take your concerns and worries to God and still recognize Him for who He is.
Okay. And trusting Him.
Yes. Jan?
I feel like it's the tension between knowing and trusting who God is and that He is sovereign and good, and things not being right and not feeling like they're right.
Right. Definitely feelings are hard. Yeah, in that place. I think if I would have defined it before last month, I would have probably just said, how I bring my pain to God. And I probably would have stopped there. But since reading the book and studying it, and the author does a great job of letting us know that it's a movement, it's a path. And so it's, yes, bringing your pain to God, but yet while trying to keep your heart pointed towards Him. And we know much of that work is God's work in reorienting our feelings and our thinking and keeping us pointed to Him. We've all probably lamented in our lives. We might not have called it that. You know, we brought our pain to God. We had struggles. We were attempting to trust God in the hard places, right? Honest prayers of pain is kind of a way you could describe it. Lament invites us to grieve and trust, to struggle and believe. So the author tells us, and Beth last month had the privilege of saying she knows this author, Mark Vrogop, but because his last name is Vrogop, I'm not going to say his name very often. So I may say Mark, or I may say the author. But anyway, so the author told us that to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. Why did he tell us that? Why is that?
I don't know if this is correct, but I remember the book him saying, you know, no one has to teach us to cry. It's the first thing we do when we're born. But we do have to practice and learn lament. It's not natural.
It's not natural. Okay. What's it rooted in, though? What is lament rooted in?
Faith in God.
Faith, right? I think one, he said it's one definition was it's a prayer loaded with theology. And that's where it's different than the world. And the world can express struggles. They can even learn that through life's experiences. But a non-believer's not going to have this process or pathway rooted in faith and rooted in the Word of God and rooted in, hopefully, trust. Beth stated last month as a movement, which was a great word. He mentions, the author mentions, a path or transition in these four steps that he gives us in lament. A movement from pain to promise. Okay, a movement from heartbreak to hope. So it's not meant to be a place where we stay, really, in any one of these steps, we'll learn. So, and that also kind of answers how lament is uniquely Christian. Because it's intending to move us to what? That lovely microwave. Forgot, we had to unplug that last month. So if we're doing a movement, what are we moving to? Y'all kind of already said it. We're moving from pain to trust in the promises of God, right? We're moving to what we know to be eternally true in God's Word. So if we're moving to that, what are we moving away from? most likely?
Despair.
Despair. What else?
Doubt.
Doubt.
Yeah.
Lies.
Anger.
Feelings that feel true but aren't. Right? So we're moving away from those things to truth. Lament is not a staying in a place of pain and struggle. It's not a staying in the why questions. But notice I said staying. It's okay to be there. And we're going to be there on occasion. That's just life. But it's not okay to stay there. That's what the author is trying to teach us through this book. So the first two chapters last month were the first two steps of a four-step process that this author presented to us. And those two chapters, along with the two that we're discussing tonight, is kind of the how-to. It's kind of the author's how-to lament. Next month, when we go into the section on Lamentations, it'll be more of what we learn from lament. So we're still kind of in the how-to stage, and then we'll move to the what we learn. Okay, so step one. What was step one that Mark presents in his book?
Turn.
Turn where?
To God.
Turn to God in prayer. Okay, step one. To learn to lament, we must resolve to talk to God. We must keep praying. When you've been in a place of pain or suffering or heartbreak, do you find it sometimes hard to pray? Why do we find it hard to pray sometimes when we're in that place? Corey?
Sometimes when you're praying the same thing over and over again for years and the prayer doesn't get answered, you kind of just stop asking.
Discouragement? Frustration?
God isn't listening.
God isn't listening. God, do you hear?
I just don't know what to pray for.
Don't know what to pray for. And maybe how to pray. So yeah, I'm hearing questions. What are a lot of the questions that we might have in a place of pain? When will this end? Do you hear me? Where are you?
Why?
Why? Why is this happening? Is this ever going to get any better? Right? Those are really gut-wrenching, hard questions. So it makes sense that it would be hard for us to turn to God in prayer during those times. So it's a huge act of faith to keep talking to God in that hard place. He took us to Psalm 77 last month, and it was a beautiful example of pushing our hearts toward God in the midst of pain. He said, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. My soul refuses to be comforted. So the psalmist is in pain, but he's not silent. He's talking to God about it. If we don't turn to God in prayer, what could happen? If we just are silent and we don't turn to God in prayer, what's something that maybe you've even experienced?
Bitterness.
Bitterness?
The psalmist says his bones waste away.
Okay. Say that again louder.
His bones wasted away.
Bones wasted away. That's pretty. Sin can creep in. We can kind of get into that silent resignation, right? We kind of hinted to nothing's going to ever change. And that can spiral real quickly into unbelief. Okay? God's not doing anything. Can he do anything? You start doubting who God is and what he can do. Okay? So it's much better to lament or to pray in pain than to be silent. Because remember, the author tells us his whole purpose of lament is to turn us towards God, is to reorient our thinking and our feelings toward what we know to be true, the person of who God is and his promises. In Psalm 77, again, the psalmist prayed his struggles and he prayed his questions. He used words like moan, cry, my spirit faints, I'm so troubled I cannot speak. So that was all of his struggles and his questions. Will the Lord never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all times? These are some pretty honest, hard questions. praying honestly with God recognizes that pain and suffering often create difficult emotions that are not based upon truth, but they feel true nonetheless, right? We can get caught in that trap. And honest, humble, pain-filled questions are what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's just what life is going to be like many times in our broken world. So keep praying. The author encourages us, even when things don't change, even when things don't get better, while you wait. There is a point in time that we must call to mind the things that we know to be true in the midst of our pain and struggles. In Psalm 77, he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So in 77, we see a bunch of it, the gut-wrenching questions and the pouring out of the struggles, but yet he turns and says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. He focuses back on Christ. So again, prayers of lament turn us around and turn us to the truth that anchors our soul. And finally, in Psalm 77, he mentions the exodus of the people of Israel. And the author reminded us as believers, what is our exodus? Where's our place of rescue?
The cross
of Christ. That is where all of our questions and our pain and our heartache should be taken. When we focus on the cross, we know without a doubt that God is for us. That he loves us, right? So we must return to the cross often in our suffering. So then we went to step two. What is step two in the process?
Bring your complaints
to the Lord, complaining. So how would you define complaint in the context of lament? We know lament is prayers of pain, bringing our struggles to God, while trying to keep our hearts focused towards him. So narrowing on complaint, how would you define it?
The part I underlined for me was, through godly complaint, we are able to express our disappointment and move toward a resolution.
Okay, expressing disappointment. I think of the words honest, blunt, gut-wrenching, I mean, just really pouring those things out. Later in the book, he says, telling the Lord what is running through your soul. He knows anyway, right? So this is just giving voice to what he already knows, and you're kind of just in agreement with, okay, this is what I'm feeling, God. This is what's deep down inside of me. So you think Christians are reluctant to voice their complaints to God? Yes, why? Do everything without grumbling and complaining. But the Psalms show us a different example. Job shows us a different example. He mentions in the book, the author says, in order for you to learn how to experience the mercy of lament, you need to learn to complain. And I had to chuckle because I thought, I don't need any help with that. I think I know how to complain. But he wants to teach us how to complain the right way, using the biblical example of how to complain. Complaining isn't always wrong, because we see it in a third of the Psalms, right? We see the example of it. What is the book of Psalms again? What was that to the nation of Israel? Their hymnal. It was their songs. A third of their songs that they sang when they gathered were singing out their struggles and their frustration to God. And then it was given, of course, to us in Scripture for us to see that model. So that's pretty amazing. Without a complaint, there would be no lament. It's no lament. There's no reason to lay out your struggles, right, and bring it before God. But there is a right kind of complaining, and it's not the self-centered rage and the pride that says, I deserve better. And God, this isn't good. And I want it done this way. And we go there sometimes, right? In our sin. We looked at Psalm 10 last month to see biblical complaint. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? God's people are in trouble, and it feels as if God is distant. We know he's not, as he says he'll never leave us or forsake us, but it feels like he's distant. The author makes an important point. The lament psalms teach us that these feelings should not be dismissed as invalid or sinful. They are part of the journey, an aspect of genuine faith. I don't know about you, that really encourages me to know that when we feel that way, it's not sinful. No, it's not invalid that we're feeling that way. It's part of the human condition of where we're at in this broken world. It is part of the Christ life of walking with the Lord. So the psalmist is basically telling God that he feels as if God is not being God-like. He's struggling with his pain, but he's also struggling with God himself. And we do that, don't we? We struggle there. Complaint comes in many why and how questions. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 44, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Those are some tough questions, some honest and blunt complaint. The lament psalms give us permission, even encouragement, to lay out our struggles, even if they are with God himself. But how are we to complain? So the author tells us we're to complain humbly, to bring our pain, not our pride, when we come to him. He mentions complaining biblically, praying scripture, using that, throwing God's promises back to him. Todd Billings in his book, Rejoicing Lament, defines lament as throwing God's promises back to him. I think that's neat. Be honest. When we complain, be honest. But talk to God as a loving father. Remember, he is a loving father. Go back to the cross. Think about his love for us. And remember this very important point, and I'll mention this quite a few times tonight. Lament is a process. It's a pathway. Thus, the purpose of complaint in the process of lament is that turning point. The purpose is to move us towards God. It's an opportunity to redirect our hearts, to reorient our thinking and our feelings. That's what complaint is meant to do. And it's designed to move us along in that process and to push us towards what comes next. And that's step three, which we're going to cover tonight, 3 and 4. So those of you who have had the book and have read it, what's step three?
Ask.
Ask who? Ask God for help. So it was interesting when we were planning the layout of this material, Beth and I were talking about her covering the first two chapters and the first two steps, turning to God and complaint, and then I would pick up with step 3 and 4, and we thought, well, that's kind of odd, kind of awkward that we're leaving you hanging last month at the step of complaint, when we're going to tell you don't stay in complaint. But maybe it's a little bit instructive. Because what would you say happens? What's the possibility if we stay in complaint and we don't let that be the turning point for us to ask God and bring our request to him? What are some things that can happen, or maybe you've experienced them happen when you stay in that place of complaint?
No, it's a self-spiraling. I can't remember the last word you used.
Yeah, spiraling is a good word in self.
Okay. Self-focused emotional spiral.
Okay. What else? Lament loses its power, its purpose, if we stay in that place. The very purpose of it being to move us along and to push us towards God. We can get stuck in all the questions, right? All the why questions. And we talked about even spiraling into disbelief or to that, you know, resigned silence, resignation. So this next step is asking God for help. And it's asking him boldly. The author tells us to make bold requests. We're going to confidently call upon God to act in accordance with his character. Okay? Act according to who he is. This step is how lament moves us from the why questions of complaint to the who question of request. It's moving us from the why to the who. So the writer of the Psalms, the writers are bold in their requests. They call on God with such authority, it seems like they are commanding him to act. You've kind of heard that in some of the things that we've called out from the last couple Psalms last month. They're compelled to make bold requests because of God's character, who they know him to be, what he has done in the past, the promises that he has provided to them. That's what compels them. They stake their claim on what God has promised to do for them. Okay? Again, it's throwing God's promises back at him when they ask for those bold things. And in doing so, the author says, an amazing thing happens. I love the analogy he uses here. These bold requests eclipse the complaints. These bold requests, based on who God is and what he's promised, eclipse the complaints. So he uses the word eclipse because the why questions are still there. The why questions haven't been answered yet before he moves into those bold requests, those bold asks. So he says, I have this on your handout, just as one heavenly body moves into the shadow of another during an eclipse, so too the why questions and the who questions coexist, but not equally. Who God is becomes the prominent reality while not removing the lingering questions. So think about an eclipse, and you think about that overshadowing one body over the next. That doesn't mean the first body is not still there. It's just not as visible. Something else has moved in to become more prominent. So when we start asking boldly, it eclipses the complaint and those lingering and hard why questions. So as we look to move from the why questions to the who questions, let's look at probably the most famous why question in Scripture. Let's look at Psalm 22. Open your Bibles to Psalm 22. Of David. It's a song, it's a cry of anguish, but it's also a song of praise. So verses 1 and 2, and we know that the first part of this is what Christ cried out on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. So this psalm is unique in that it combines the first two steps of lament, the turning to God and the complaint, in the very first two verses. So his turning to God is really just, my God, my God. He just calls out to him. That's his address to him. And then immediately, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? There's this complaint so quickly. It's powerful because it launches into agony so quickly. But what do we see in verse 3? Would somebody read verses 3 through 5 for us?
Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
Okay. So it's striking that even after the first two verses then, he immediately turns to what? Yet what? You are holy. Okay. Right away, he turns to God's character. After such agony, in the verses right before there, he turns to God's character, and we see that word, yet. Okay? One of those turning kind of words. The word yet becomes a bridge that leads from complaint to bold requests. verses 3 through 5, and then if, again, if you look down in verses 9 and 10, you see the word yet again in verse 9. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. This is NASB. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. And you'll notice as we look through some Psalms tonight, some other ones just as later, is we're looking at the four steps in order that the author has presented them to us. In the Psalms, they could be scattered here and there. You're not necessarily going to see, you know, turning and complaint and bold request and then a wrap up. You know, it's going to be address, complain, some, okay, we're to the character of God. Okay, now we're back to complain. Okay, now we're here asking a bold request again. It's going to be intermingled throughout a psalm. You might find a psalm here or there that really flows exactly step 1, 2, 3, 4, but most of the time it's going to be mingled, you know, throughout there and scattered throughout there. So David speaks the truth of who God is and what he's done amidst his anguish. And we see that word yet, that he makes that turn. He declares truth that anchors his soul when he's in deep pain and sorrow. I like what the author says in the book. He says, David's complaints are not cul-de-sacs of sorrow, but bridges that lead him to God's character. Who's been in a cul-de-sac of sorrow? It's kind of hard to get out of sometimes, isn't it? The design of lament is to put us on a bridge so that we're moving away from that and moving towards trust, moving towards God. The lament psalms anchor us to the yet of God's character. And the author says he has come to love the word yet as it marks the place in the journey where pain and belief coexist. It marks the place in the journey where pain and belief coexist. How many of you in sorrow and struggle have found it surprising that pain and belief can exist at the same time? It's kind of crazy, isn't it? That we experience sometimes joy and deep sorrow all in the midst of a time of struggle and of pain. So the yet is the bridge from complaint to bold request. It means that I choose to keep asking God for help, to cry out to him with bold requests for my needs, even when my life is still full of pain. It reminds us that sorrow doesn't have to yield before we ask for God's help. So let's identify the bold request that David has mentioned in Psalm 22. So look down at verse 11. What's one of the bold requests he makes? Says something here that I found very convicting. He says the request of lament can become the place where we celebrate our need for God's help. The place where we celebrate our need for God's help. He's celebrate the need for God's help? I don't know that I've ever put the word celebrate and God's help in the same sentence, if I'm honest. We're in a world that doesn't celebrate neediness, doesn't like neediness. What is it like? Independence, strength, yeah. And a lot of that can invade our Christian communities, our faith communities, right? I don't like being needy. But yet this author says, lament brings us to a place we can celebrate needing God. The point of our bold request to God is not only to meet our need, although that's a big part of it, the point is to bring us to full dependence on God, to rely on God. And isn't that where we want to be, really, or should want to be? I mean, think about God's character. Think about his powerfulness, his omniscience, his faithfulness, his mercy. Wouldn't that be where we want to be?
Can you say that again? What's that line about the point?
About
the
point is not just to meet a need, the lament and asking the bold request. The point is full dependence on God. To celebrate our need for God's help. When you're in pain or struggling, do you find you make bold requests of God, or are you a little shy in that department? I don't know that I've ever prayed some of, like, where are you, how much longer, why aren't you hearing me? I don't know that I've really prayed those. And in this study of lament, it's been encouraging and refreshing to think, you know, I can really be honest. It's okay. I mean, I'm feeling it, right? Why don't I voice it? God knows what's in my soul. Is there anything you've stopped asking God to do in your life? It's a hard question. Sometimes we do because we don't feel like he's hearing or seeing or answering. So we quit asking. Have the pain and circumstances or the disappointments of unanswered prayers led you into a resigned silence as to what you want to see God do in your life? Maybe you can come to love the word yet. Just like our author said, that bridge that's going to lead you to make bold requests of God and to bring a new level of confidence, even while your pain is still there and in the hard places. So let's look at some bold requests that we see scattered throughout Scripture. We're going to stay in the Psalms in this. So those of you who got a little yellow piece of paper, now is your time. So Psalm 10, 12, and Psalm 94. Whoever has that, you'll read it real loud for us.
His victim,
Hey, Mariette, hang on.
I got it.
Okay.
Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless.
Okay.
O Lord, the God who avenges, O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge. Earth, pay back to the crowd what they deserve.
Okay, so what was the bold request in those two verses? Arise, Lord, rise up. Okay, fix what's wrong, get moving, right? Rise up, Lord. And even that last part of 94, what did it say, Mariette? Something about payback?
Pay back to the crowd what they deserve.
I've never prayed. Right. Give somebody what they deserve. That kind of sounds like I know what they deserve, and so give it to them. You know? Those are hard.
Sick
of bears. Okay, Psalm 60, 11, and Psalm 71. That's a rescue prayer. That's a grant us help prayer. Probably pray those quite a lot in our struggles. Psalm 25:6.
Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old.
Okay, what's the request? Remember your promises. Remember who you've said you are to us. Okay, God, be true to you, who you are, to your promises. I'm trusting in your word. Trusting there in the promises, not in what I can see, not in what I feel, right? So it connects our present struggle with God's faithfulness and God's word, his promises. Okay, Psalm 35 and then 83.
Okay, roll past, is that 83 or 43? Because this says 83,
16 through 18?
Yeah.
Yeah, do that. 18. Oh, is
there a
typo on the handout?
No. You had 35, 2 through 5? Yes.
Okay.
Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed of his name forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high of all the earth.
Okay, so what is the psalmist asking for? We don't necessarily see one phrase kind of repeated, but in what you're hearing him say, what is he asking?
Justice.
Let justice be done. Okay? And these are called the imprecatory psalms. Anytime talking about justice, longing for punishment of the wicked. Okay, talking to God about unfairness, mistreatment, things like that. That would be the bold request. Let justice be done. Okay, Psalm 51 and 79.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, you will have my transgression.
Okay.
Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, the glory of your name, deliver us, and atone for our sins, for your name's sake.
Okay. What's the bold request? Don't remember what? Our sins. Okay, this is David, Psalm 51. What sin do we know David committed? Adultery and
murder.
And he's crying out to God and saying, don't remember my sin.
What does number four, like, as far as praying for justice to be done, because I see that a lot, like, what does that look like now for us? We're not like out for, I mean, we still love justice, but a lot of it is like, you know.
So my answer to that, where do we see injustice?
Abuse,
the neglect, the poverty. So So it can be that and crying out to the one that, the only one that we know can execute justice on behalf of those who are oppressed and those who are abused and those who are neglected. So it could be cries in the context of abortion on the behalf of those little ones who are aborted, poverty that we see across the world, lies being told about maybe somebody you know who's being slandered, calling out to the God of justice who can bring recompense for that and can bring justice to them.
And even some of those who speak negatively toward God, even if it's not, you know, mm-hmm. for the oppressed, you know,
that's
just,
true. Those are speaking out against.
Yeah.
Does that help, Rachel?
I think so. I think it's like it's not as much toward the people that are doing it, right? I mean, it's more as like the injustice itself is what you're saying. Like, if,
yeah.
as opposed to focusing, because even if someone is God, our heart should be that they come to God,
yeah.
not that they burn in hell, right?
That's a good, I mean, God says
revenge is mine, so, I mean, there's songs that say, you know, to seek revenge, and it is against those who are doing that, so, I mean, I, as harsh as it sounds, I do think sometimes the revenge, you know, is against, could be against a particular group of people or peoples.
But we don't know who they are.
Yeah.
And so it is limiting the growth of the world. And so there can be specific injustices that they're calling out God to right and make right, because he is going to reconcile all things. But our foe, our mighty foe, is our sin.
Yeah.
Or sin in the world.
Sin in the world.
Yeah.
And our sin.
And our sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I would vote.
One thought is, like, even if you're calling for justice against a particular person or against a people group, so like Hitler or something like that, my thought is, like, his justice is also found in the cross. And so I don't, so like, even when you're saying, like, Lord, bring justice, so I grew up right around George Tiller's clinic. I don't know if you know who that is, but he was one of the worst abortionists in our nation. And so he aborted kids all the way up to 40 weeks. So he was one of the only in the whole country. And there was the prayer that the Lord would bring justice to this man, and whether that meant salvation. So like, because then all of that is met at the cross, or if that meant like that he would stop killing babies, you know, because both, you know, and that he would actually receive justice. And God is just, knowing God is just, and God will give them. So I don't know, I think.
Well, it's interesting, I was looking at that today, because there are some hard places in the Psalms. Mariette in 94, it was saying, pay them back for what they've done, or something along that language in the one that she read. There are some very bold statements that say, slay the wicked, defeat, you know, and slay meaning kill, I mean destroy, whatever. But there are far more psalms in the lament psalms that say, Lord, you are the God of justice. You bring evil, you know, you destroy evil. You, you know, take care of the wicked. You will pay back. I mean, you know, and so you see more and more of that. So I think it is praying with an end of saying, Lord, you are the one who is control here. This is evil. We hate this, and we know you hate this, Lord. Take care of this. Bring justice to this world. Bring justice to this situation. And basically bowing the knee to go, however you want to do this, Lord. You know, I'm enraged about it. It's unfair. I don't like it. We know it breaks your heart. Lord, save those that you love. Destroy the wicked. How, you know, destroying the wicked might be slaying them. Destroying the wicked might be revealing Christ to them, and they become a believer, and the wickedness then is no longer. So it's leaving it, you know, with God and how he's going to take care of the wicked and the injustice and the abuse and on and on. Kind of, does that kind of make sense too? Although we do see some very hard language in some of those cases. And we do know in a lot of the Psalms that David wrote, maybe some of the other Psalms, they were running from an enemy. They were hiding in a cave. You know, there was somebody out seeking their life. And so I don't know that we can say that necessarily in our context and where we're living, but we do have enemies and we do have foes, and it might be fear and it might be anxiety and it might be that we see injustice and all, and those are our enemies and they're valid and serious enemies. But our prayers might look a little different than David, who's hiding in a cave or running from his son or from Saul, but they're both there, those types of songs are both there. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. But you know, those who live in persecuted areas pray differently. Because we know, we just admitted, we pray differently when we're in areas of pain and suffering. We're walking through hard, right? Okay, let's keep going. Let's look at, I think, Psalm 80 and 85.
Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved. Restore us again, O God, for our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us.
Okay, so what's the cry we hear? Restore us. Okay, there's many things that we could ask to be restored. Restore our soul, restore our nation, restore a broken relationship, challenging a broken marriage. Restore, Lord. Okay, Psalm 28 and 86.
Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked.
Okay, what's the request? Vindicate me. Who prays that all the time? You ever use the word vindicate me? What's it mean? Stand up for me. Set things right. Right? We want to vindicate ourselves, right? When something's said falsely about us, we've been misunderstood, we want to set it right. This is asking God to rise up to vindicate us. So these bold requests are very unique, very diverse, depending on situations, depending on our own personal stories. And the author says we run to these psalms, we run to these lament psalms because they live where we live. I think that's really cool. They live where we live. So when you look down those list of those nine bold requests, are there any of those that you find yourself praying more than others?
Help. Yeah.
Help.
Have mercy.
Have mercy. Help.
Hear.
What?
Hear.
Hear me.
Advent.
Teach me.
Teach me.
Teach me and let me learn what you want. Who's ever prayed, Lord, please let me learn what you want to teach me here, because I don't want to have to come back and learn this through another trial, right? So teach me, let me learn. Are there any of these that you've never prayed? Might be a little tentative about praying.
Have mercy on me.
Have mercy on me. Okay, you might could be tentative about that. We'll hesitate.
Remember your promises.
Yeah. Remember God. Remember God what you have promised in your word that you said you would do for me. Right? Vindicate me might be one that we don't pray as often.
To me, to vindicate me is like the exclamation point of the cross.
Good point. Did y'all hear Joan? Say it again.
Just that the vindicate me is stand up for me. To me, is like the cross was a visible, I said exclamation point. You know, that
the
was you stood up for me and that, you know, once for all done. So,
and I wasn't innocent.
Yeah.
I was
so
guilty.
It's
excellent point. Excellent point. And the New Testament commands us even to ask boldly, Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the basis of our confidence to do this is one verse earlier, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Right? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and Christ lived a life of lament. He even called out some of the lament psalms in his life. When he was in the temple, there was the perversion in the temple worship. He quoted Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." The time of betrayal with Judas, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." That's from Psalm 41. Then, of course, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? So I thought this was an amazing statement by the author. The song of sorrows and the man of sorrows meets us in our pain. The song of sorrows and the man of sorrows. And one thing as he wraps up this chapter, the author mentioned is that boldness begets boldness. Okay, so when you're in pain, sometimes your requests feel pretty weak. When you're kind of weary, your pain, the angst in your soul seems to be what's stronger. Your confidence in God can wane. So what should you do when you're in that weak place? And your confidence has waned a little bit when you're in pain and struggle. What should you do? Ask somebody to what? Pray for you. Pray with you. And don't think that's insignificant. Because guess what? You're going to probably be praying for them in a stronger place of faith and confidence, right? They're not possibly going to be there. They're in a dark place. And your confidence and your faith can ignite theirs. Boldness begets boldness. So if you, and we've talked about this before in our casual conversations, when you're walking along somebody who's in pain or suffering, most of the time we all go, I don't know what to say, right? And a lot of times what do? We walk the other direction because we just feel awkward. We don't know what to do. Go pray with them. Pray the promises of God for them. Lament, complain, and say, God, do you see my friend here? She is in pain and she's in struggle. Do you hear? We know, Lord, that you say you'll never leave us or forsake us. We know you're here, but sometimes it doesn't feel like you're here. Please strengthen my friend. Restore her soul. Pray those things and bolster up that person's faith, right, as you're praying for them. Because boldness begets boldness. You'll maybe reignite, maybe for one day, maybe for a week, some confidence and faith in that person who's in a place of pain. So three steps: turn to God in prayer, bring complaints, and then let this be what turns us to make bold requests of God, moving us from the why questions to the who, what he has promised, and then on to step four. Turn to the fourth and final step, hopefully is the what, was the last step. Choosing what?
trust.
Choosing to trust. Okay. We're way behind on my time, so we're going to run through this quickly because I want to work on writing a lament together. So Michael Card, in his book, A Sacred Sorrow, which Joan, was it Joan? Joan now has. He says, all true songs of worship are born in the wilderness of suffering. So without the rocky terrain of David's lonely life, we would not have many of the psalms that we cherish. I had never thought of that. If it wasn't for David's rocky terrain of his lonely life, how would you like that to describe your life? But these worshipful lament songs have been birthed from that, that we cherish and love today. So at this point, the author says we must make a choice to move to this final step. We need to choose to trust. So let's think on the word trust. The author makes a very important point when he tells us that trust is not something you decide once and for all as you're walking through pain. It's like, okay, I trusted, boom, done. Right? Pain's too hard, life is hard, grief is not, it's raw, it's not tame. We must enter into lament over and over so that it can keep leading us to trust. Over and over so that it can keep leading us to trust. I have this quote on your handout. Lament allows us to embrace an endurance that is not passive. Lament helps us to practice active patience. Do you like that word? Active patience. Trust looks like talking to God, sharing our complaints, seeking God's help, and then recommitting ourselves to believe in who God is and what he has done, even as the trial continues. Lament is how we endure. It is how we trust. It is how we wait. So let's turn to Psalm 13 real quickly together. I'm going to go through this quickly. Psalm 13. I'm going to kind of see some of this choosing to trust. Okay, it's only six verses, so I'm going to read that real quickly. How long, O Lord, this is New American Standard, I believe. How long, O Lord, will you forgive me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, and lighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So let's think about our steps. Where do we see the turning to God? Right at the very beginning, right? How long, O Lord? It's in the form of a question that we see, O Lord, there. And actually, the complaint begins right there as well. Okay, in the very first few verses, we see, for how long, question, right? Where he's bringing forth his complaint. And then step three, bold request. Where do we see that? We see those four how long questions. And then in verse 3 and 4, what does he request of God? What does he ask?
Consider and answer.
Consider and answer. Enlighten my eyes. Okay. And then what do we see in verse 5?
But.
Don't you love those three-letter words in Scripture? They're so impactful. And, yet, but. Okay, so but is like yet. Okay, this is the point where we see David choosing to trust, even in his pain. Other examples out of outside of Psalm 13. Psalm 31 says, I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, but I trust in you, O Lord. Psalm 71, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Psalm 86, O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So you see that word but and that turning towards trust. Trust is believing what you know to be true, even though the facts of suffering might call that belief into question. Choosing to know, believing what you know to be true, even though the facts of suffering might call that belief into question. Lament keeps us turning toward trust by giving us language to step into the wilderness between our painful reality and our hopeful longings. A language to step into the wilderness between our painful reality and our hopeful longings. What affirmations does David make in verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 13? But I have what? Trusted in your loving kindness or in your steadfast love. Just like it takes faith to turn to God in prayer, step one, it takes faith to choose to trust when you're still in pain. God's people choose to trust Him. Isn't that the way we came to faith? Right? We chose to trust. When God revealed His Son Christ to us and softened our hearts for the Word, we chose to trust the gospel message. God's people choose to trust Him, to live a life of trust. You have a record of God's steadfast love in your life. Each of us have a record of His steadfast love and His faithfulness. Being a follower of Jesus requires that we walk a life of continual trust. Seasons of suffering don't make it any different. They're just harder and they're more painful. But it's still walking a life of trust. It's how we live. His second affirmation is what? My heart shall what? Rejoice in your salvation. What does it connect? It connects rejoicing with what? Salvation, redemption. Okay? Time and time again, God rescues His people. Suffering does not mean that God has forgotten us or rejected us. The long arc of His salvation in that story is still at play, even in our suffering. This is one of my favorite quotes in this book. Choosing to trust through lament requires that we rejoice without knowing how all the dots connect. Who's another dot connector in here? I love seeing the dots connect, right? In suffering, I would say probably most of the time, the dots don't connect. Right? And we're choosing to trust when those dots don't connect. And we have an advantage because we live on this side of the cross. Right? So we know that Christ's life of lament led to eternal salvation and our redemption, right? The promises of God connected to God's eternal plan, they don't end our pain, but they give our pain purpose. These promises don't end our pain, but they give it purpose. Romans 8, all things do work together for good. God is for us, so who can be against us? And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Right? And then in the third affirmation, I will sing to the Lord because what? He has dealt bountifully with me. Notice that in this short song, we've moved from some very pointed, how long type questions, and we've ended up where? Worship. Choosing to trust, faith-filled worship. In this short song, David has allowed lament to reorient his heart towards God, even in the pain. Two other psalms that connect trust, singing, and worship. Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to Him. Psalm 56, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid of what can man do to me. Throughout the Psalms of lament, there is this consistent destination of trust. Do you love that? Consistent destination of trust. I think we need t-shirts. destination, semicolon, trust, right? That's where we want to be. One of my heroes of the faith, Elizabeth Elliot, said, through all of her trials, God kept asking, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Lament tunes the heart so it can sing about trust. And then the author concluded his instruction in the book on these four steps of lament. And he mentioned that this destination of trust and this faith-filled worship can take different paths. It might look different depending on our circumstances and our stories. It's going to look different depending on the state of our soul in pain. Sometimes it's confident statements. And we just say, Lord, we know you're in control, and I choose to trust you. That may be all that you can get out in a place of trial and struggle. Sometimes you can be in the Word and you can rehearse some of the promises that you see in the Word, some kind of like these at the last end of this psalm. You've dealt bountifully with me. You're a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Sometimes you do sing. A lot of people are really moved by singing. Sometimes it's hard to sing in pain. I understand that now. But sometimes that can move your emotions to change. Lift your heart up to God in song. Sometimes it's sitting quietly in the presence of the Lord. And there's not speaking. We kind of saw that at our retreat this weekend, those of you who were there, to be still and know that I am God. And remember what we learned to be still meant? Cease striving. Lay down your arms. Surrender. Know that I'm God. So sometimes this faith-filled worship and this destination of trust is quiet. And that's okay. There's not a perfect way to lament. Not a perfect way to end in this faith-filled worship, this place of trust. It could look very different day to day in your life and with different people. But the encouragement of this author is to make the prayer of Scripture your own in the place of pain. A psalm or a hymn, theologically rich hymn, or even a poem, can put words in your mouth when you don't have words. It can stir up the affections of your soul when you need that. And the final point that he makes in his book was a quote by John Piper, who said, keep trusting the one who keeps you trusting. Isn't that just a balm to the soul to know that God's the one that hangs on to us? Keeps us trusting when we feel like we can't. Keep trusting the one who keeps trusting. God has begun a work in you, and he will be faithful to complete it. Right? And he is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. All the different promises that we know from Scripture. Okay, we've got 15 minutes less than what I had hoped, but we are going to have a look at a lament psalm together. You have a worksheet with Psalm 86 on it. So pull out the worksheet like this. Filled in with Psalm 86. We're going to kind of learn how to write a lament psalm. I'm hoping that we will all practice this on our own and begin to learn it a little bit better and to be more comfortable with it. And if you'll just look at this worksheet, if you'll look down the center column, and you see out to the left, of course, the four steps. But something I noticed pretty quickly in Psalm 86, when you look down the middle, are those verses in chronological order? Is that the right word? Incremental order? We see verse 1 and then 6. And then in complaints, we see 14. And then in asking boldly, we see 2, 3, 11, 16, 17. You see how it doesn't go just in order, verse by verse. He moves around throughout the psalm. He's lamenting, and he's asking bold requests here. He's maybe got complaints here. He's maybe got, you know, choosing to trust type statements in another place. And so you'll recognize this more and more now that you know the four steps of lament, and you'll recognize it in the psalm, and you can pull it out. You can say, oh, those are bold requests. Oh, wow, those are complaints. But you can see they smatter kind of differently throughout the psalm. So this is a psalm of David. And I did notice also he didn't even include all the verses. I don't see verse 4, 5, 7, 9, and 10. And a rule follower that I am and keeping up with details, I thought, well, we got to put verses 4, 5, 7, 9, and 10 in there. We're not going to tonight. But if you would like to go back and do that exercise, they would fit in there. So, but if you notice, the turning to God, look at the kind of statements. Incline your ear, Lord. Answer me. Give ear, O Lord. So there's his turning to God. Bring your complaint. Only one complaint in this psalm of 17 verses. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. So you see that, asking boldly. Look at the kind of bold request that he asked. Preserve my life, be gracious to me, teach me, turn to me, show me a sign of your favor. And then the choosing to trust statements. There's none like you among the gods. I give thanks to you, great, your steadfast love. You are God, merciful and gracious. You have helped me and comforted me. Then out to the side, the author has given us what that might look like, written in kind of our language. It's something that we may write and might relate to today in a circumstance of pain or suffering in our life. So back up to turning to God. God, I need you to hear me. I'm hurting and in pain. I'm asking for you to listen to my lament. I desperately need your grace today. Okay? That's one way of turning to God and addressing God. And then bringing your complaints. You've heard every unfair word, and you know how I've been misunderstood. I'm upset. I'm defensive. I want to strike back with more words. I don't feel like I care. It doesn't end. I don't know what to do. See how honest and gut-wrenching in a way that it is? That bold request. Teach me every lesson you want me to learn through this. That's that teach me thing. Help me. Help me know what to say or not to say. I love this one. Make my heart love your purposes more than I love my reputation. Whoa, that's a bold request. We're not always able to pray that. Help me know that you're listening, that you care for me. I need your help again. I need your help, God. So there's that help again. My heart is so divided. One minute I think good thoughts. The next it's ugly. Pour out your grace on me, please. So the author who wrote this, I mean, he's saying, one minute I think good thoughts, the next it's ugly. That's pretty, you know, out there. That's pretty honest. And then choosing to trust. None of this is a surprise to you. You've heard every word. You know what I'm feeling. You're greater than anything. You can supply what I need and give me the strength if others don't understand. I can trust you with what people say about me. You've helped me through many worse situations. I'm keeping my eye on you. I'm trusting you. I'm going to worship you. Thank you. So see how he's taken in a psalm, and the psalms vary, you know, have a lot of unique different circumstances, and a lot of it depends just on our own circumstances and stories when we sit down to possibly write a lament. But what we're going to do is we are going to do that. So grab your other blank worksheet and have a pen and turn to Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is a short psalm. That's why I chose it. And we're going to do the first step together. And then I'm going to give you some time, and you can kind of just huddle up with a couple of people next to you, and we'll let you work through the rest of it. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 3. Okay? And turning to God. So let's look at the first step. And for sake of time, as you fill out this worksheet, just put the verse or verses in the middle. You don't need to write the verse out. Obviously, you can do that at another time. But just put the notation for the verse. So, Psalm 3. I'm going to read it real quick. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Okay, so where do you see the first step, the turning to God? First verse, right? Okay, so you can write verse 1 down there. Okay? So verse 1, he says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Okay? So let's think, I'm going to set a context for us of something I think all of us can relate to, because we know we're going to have all varied sorts of suffering and painful situations in our life. But we're just going to put the context of this as just simply being the cares of life. Okay, we all have full lives, we have full schedules. We have stresses of daily demands, be a job, be a family. There may be health situations, there may be concerns of our heart, broken relationships, different challenges. So just set in that context, I think we can all relate to that. Lord, how can we handle all of this? There's just so many cares, there's different things going on, demands for my time. Okay, so how about we take verse 1? Oh Lord, how many are my foes? How might we rewrite that when we think about just the cares of the world? How might we open a prayer of lament to God?
Lord, I'm so overwhelmed.
Thank you. Yeah. Lord, I'm so overwhelmed.
This is too much for me.
Yes.
I'm scared.
Yes. My heart is overtaken with anxiety and fear. There's so many different ways you can write it. I'm praying to you by faith with a heart that is struggling, a heart that is full of pain, a heart that is weary. Okay, that could just be the very first address. And of course, he says, my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. And those may have been physical adversaries coming after him. But we have adversaries in our daily lives of fear, anxiety. I can't do it all. How am I going to do this? Oh, there's this painful situation over here. My health is, I'm struggling right now, and I need to take care of my home and family, or the job is demanding. All these different kind of things that we could struggle with.
The evil ones attacking.
Evil ones attacking, absolutely. One of our biggest foes, right? Satan himself. Okay, what I want you to do is take the next 10 or 15 minutes and go through the rest of the psalm and just circle up with two or three people near you and maybe first identify the four steps and where you see them in there. Where do you see complaint? Where do you see bold requests? Where do you see statements of trust, affirmation, and trust? Kind of put those in the middle column and then go over to the side and just come up with some statements of how you might write that, pouring from a heart of just the cares of the world, the busyness of life, the demands and the pressures and the struggles that we have. And we'll share it with them. There's no right way or wrong way to write this lament. So don't get hung up on, oh, if you're like me, I would want to go, what's the right answer? There's not a right answer. Oh, go ahead. When you filled out and you started looking for the four steps of lament, did you add anything to the turning to God, or was it just verse 1? Just verse 1? Okay. Okay. What? In turning to God? Okay. 3, 4, and 7. Okay, can you see that, how she said that? But you, O Lord, so there's an address there. 4 mentions crying to the Lord, and then with 7 was the other one. Arise, O Lord, so you see just the words, O Lord. So you could have taken that as there's other turning to God in prayer. Those are other addresses. Again, no right or wrong, you know, seeing that as an address is fine. Okay, what about complaint? What verses did you identify as expressing a complaint?
Verse 2.
Okay, verse 2 for sure.
And one.
You could go back and say one. One can be both places, the address to God as well as a complaint. Okay. Where did you see bold requests? What verses?
7.
An eight. Okay. And that's, I think, a place where people kind of went, oh, 8. That kind of sounds like a choosing to trust statement, but yet depending on your translation, you might have split that because it might have been, may your blessing be upon your people. That sounds like a request, right? So you might have put 8 there as well, or part of 8. You might have split 8A or 8B, right? Okay. Mariette, did you say 4? Did you hand signal 4?
Nope.
No? Did you change your mind? You might want to start using pencil when you do these. Okay, what about choosing to trust statements? What verses?
Verse
8. 8, okay. My salvation belongs to the Lord.
3.
3.
4.
5. anybody want to share a phrase or two of what maybe you wrote out to the right under your own lament? When he said, many are rising against me, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. How might you write something like that when you think about just the demands of life and the busyness of life and possibly health issues or family relationship issues or on and on and on? What are some phrases you might write?
We talked about just that it would, for us, it might actually just be listing okay. All the things.
Lord, this is happening. This is happening. This is happening. This is happening. Yep.
The world gets more and more chaotic.
Yes. The world's more and more chaotic. You can even say, God, my world is out of control. I feel my world is out of control. What else?
This is too much for me.
I'm totally overwhelmed, God.
Press this in on me until I feel like I can't breathe.
Very good. Presses in on me, I feel like I can't breathe. She said, I'm drowning.
I don't want to do this anymore.
I don't want to do this anymore.
I've said that lately, so I feel like
that's. I'm exhausted. I can't keep up with the cares of the world. You might even take it to the point of saying, it's causing me to doubt you. It's causing me to doubt your faithfulness. I could even express that. Okay, asking boldly, what kind of phrases or questions or demands, requests might you have listed? You know my favorite two-word one? Help me. Sometimes that's all you can get out. Help me. What else?
Take one from the Psalms, renew a right spirit in me.
Excellent. What other?
Grant me perseverance.
Grant me perseverance. What else?
Give me your perspective.
Change
bless
my thinking.
Me. When you say bless me, that incorporates so many.
Mm-hmm. Umbrella. Kind of bless me, Lord. Help me know you're with me. Remember the bold request we had of rescue me, help me, strengthen me, you know, all those kind of swoop in and come be here and give me that. Thwart the lies of the enemy I might be believing. Show me what those lies are. Remind me of your blessings. Remind me of your promises. Things like that. Okay, choosing to trust statements. He had like four. What are some things that you might write?
I used to pray like this, but the last part my choose to trust was like reminding myself. It wasn't actually choosing to trust. It was like, I'm lacking in faith, so I'm reminding myself of all these things and realizing like, oh, I'm supposed to choose to trust and have faith that the Lord will deliver me. But like, I was like, oh, yeah, that's like a really big part
of, big deal.
That I was like missing my keys.
Yeah. I think that as believers, that is a very large part of how we can help each other, is to remind each other that we should choose to trust, because when you're in the depths of it, it might be hard, and so we can remind each other of God's faithfulness and that we can trust Him.
Godly complaint requires a level of vulnerability, either with yourself or with the people that you're sharing it with, that normal complaints don't possess.
Did y'all hear her? Say it again louder. Jan didn't hear you. She's right behind you.
Godly complaint requires a level of vulnerability that you have to have with yourself or with the people you're sharing it with, and normal complaints lack that. Like just a normal everyday complaint. I'm tired, I'm done, I'm irritated with my children, whatever. Whereas a more heartfelt one requires vulnerability with yourself or with the woman in your life. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, takes it to a heart level.
I would say, and I've been preparing to teach and reading the book, I'm encouraging you to change. I think it changes. Just your view of how big God is.
Yeah. Thankfully it does, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, to in our suffering, to even remind one another and family members and loved ones to go back often to the cross. And have go back to the character of God, His promises, what we've seen Him do, what we've known Him to do, and the promises of what He says He will do. Just deep encouragement to us personally as we want it, as well as we lament with others. And I know that was just kind of lemon to me, something that I experienced in the loss of my husband. It was so different. It's hard to explain. It was so different when someone prayed with me, because they were speaking to God for me. And other times I felt like people were speaking to me, and it felt like it was being spoken at me. Even though it was scripture, and there's a place for that, because scripture is true, and you want to come alongside and you want to remind somebody of the truth of scripture in pain, but when somebody came along beside me and said, I love you, I'm so sorry you're going through this, I want to pray with you, then they weren't talking at me. They were talking to God for me. And it really did bolster my faith and my confidence. It caused me to exhale a little bit in that moment and lighten the load just a little bit. Didn't take the pain away, didn't change things, but it just bolstered me in my faith. Certainly we want to learn the biblical pattern of lament and doing that wisely and doing it with the scripture and always going back to Christ. But my heart really wants to see us as women in our women's ministry to feel a new confidence to come alongside one another as we ache and as we hurt, and know the promises of God, know the confidence we have, throw those promises back to God on behalf of our brothers and sisters, and walk in lament together. And remember, we have to do this over and over and over again. It's not we do it one time, slam, bam, thank you, ma'am, we're done. It's over and over and over again, so that God can continue to lead us to trust. And many times I think you all have all experienced it. I'm lamenting and going, God, I want to trust you, but I just don't right now. So that prayer becomes, God, help me trust. You're going to have to change me inside so that I will trust and stay in God's word as much as I can. And I remember dear friend saying, at the time of heartache in her life, she said, I just kept coming back to God's word, even when it tasted like cardboard. Because I just knew out of obedience, I needed to be there and it would bring fruit in my life.
He would be pouring into my heart the truths of God's word, even though I wasn't feeling anything. I didn't feel like it was making a difference. It was obedience and trusting that God was implanting more and more truth in our heart. So, any more comment before we close?